Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to thank you for being back to the evening service. We certainly are thankful to have an evening service, and we appreciate so much everybody's intention to be here and the desire to grow in grace. I believe in being in God's house when the doors are open. I was raised that way. And I will tell you, I never appreciated it until after I was saved and after I was taught really the importance of it and the importance of what happens in a church service, the importance of what God wants to do in my life personally at every service. And I have just for the last 24 years, whenever I attend a service, albeit on vacation, whether someone else is preaching or even when I'm preaching, I have just determined in my heart that when I attend church, I am expecting God to speak to me. I want God to speak to me. How many say, I want God to speak to me when I go to church? I think we should all have that attitude. And I'm not saying that to try necessarily to say, don't you all want to be like me? I think that's what every child of God needs to say is, I want to be like my dad. I want to be like my Heavenly Father. I want Him to speak to me. And here's what I find. When God speaks to us, we may not always like it. We may not always agree with it, but we sure need it. And when we do hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, my expectation to Him to speak to me, I've always said, Lord, if you speak to me and I need to respond, I'll respond. If I need to get on my face before you and whatever I need to do, I don't want to leave church service not being right with God, because I don't want to leave and it be my last. I want to make sure that my heart, that there is nothing between my soul and my Savior. So I appreciate you being back here tonight, and I hope and pray this message will be a blessing to you. Would you stand with me together for the reading of God's Word, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 6, and we'll read for a little while tonight as we continue this story of the Exodus as the children of Israel now ready and preparing to go into the Promised Land. Moses here in chapter 8 starts speaking very frankly and very poignantly, and I think there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are written, not just for our admonishment and learning, but they are very practical, and we would do well to read the whole Bible. I hope and pray. We're getting things ready for the new year, and I'm excited about the just the new year theme and the Bible schedule and all that, and I hope that this year that you'll make a commitment again. God, I'm gonna read the Bible, and I want to be faithful to that, and in doing so, you'll find passages like this. Look, if you will, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning of verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord thy God will bring thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out to valleys, out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil, of oil, olive, and honey. Verse 9, and land, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. He's talking about the precious metals that God has put there, waiting for them, by the way. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for the goodness that comes from Your throne. And again, we want to thank You tonight and not take even this hour for granted. Thank You for giving us a church. Thank You for giving us a church body. Thank You for giving us a place to meet in this building. Thank You, Lord, for always providing for the needs of this body of believers and for this ministry. And we're very grateful for how You have. And God, because You provided for us Jesus Christ, You provide for us everything that we need. And as You do so, I pray that we would have the proper mindset. I pray You would help us, Lord, to see ourselves as You see us. And I pray that You would be glorified in what we have become. Help us to be more like You. I pray that You would minister to our hearts tonight through the Word of God. I thank You for allowing me the opportunity to serve as the pastor of this church. And God, again, I pray for Brother Pomeroy tonight that You'd encourage him. I pray that You'd help him. I pray that You'd be gracious to him. And Lord, I pray that You'd help me to serve You faithfully tonight. I pray that You'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could have the freedom and the privilege of preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. That You would make me simply a vessel, Lord, unto honor. That You would preach through me Your message to us, Your people. And that we would take that message, hide it in our heart. And God, that we would be able to rightly discern good from evil, even in our own ways. And God, tonight, that we would leave here better prepared for the day ahead of us. God, if you don't give us tomorrow, thank you for today. Thank you for life. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country. Thank you for our families. I pray, Father, that you give us rest tonight. I thank you for the extra hour of rest that you gave us last night. And I pray, God, as we face this new week and as we have started it right in the house of God, that it would make a difference on Monday. God, that our Sunday would make a difference on our Monday. And Lord, that it would carry over throughout the week. And as we meet at the appointed hour on Wednesday night, we'll thank you again for days gone by and for your goodness and grace. Bless our time now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. After being set free from Egypt, Israel's destination was not the wilderness. Now, when we read the Old Testament, we see that's where that generation that was delivered from Egypt ended up. But we must remember that was not God's destination from them. His destination, according to the Bible, was the promised land known as Canaan, the place of their inheritance. In fact, if you'll turn back a couple of chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23, I want you to see this. God never intended to deliver them from slavery to lose them in the wilderness. He never intended that. In fact, his whole purpose is found in one verse in Deuteronomy 6:23, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. It's right there in black and white. God said, I never brought you out of Egypt so I could let you die out here in the wilderness, and yet die they did. The fact remains that the Christian life is no different, really. When you map out this journey, and that's why I believe the Lord put this on my heart as the pastor of our church, is that our journey of faith is a pilgrimage. And we are not dwellers in this land. We're simply pilgrims passing through this land. And this journey that we're on, God's intention is not that we would get enthralled with this world or lose what he has rightly and given us in our own inheritance. And being that is the Christian life. That is, being born again and redeemed from sin is only the beginning of our walk with Christ. A great beginning, to be sure, but only a beginning. If, just like Israel at Kadesh Barnea, if you and I decide to rebel against God, if you and I decide to set aside the promises of God and you decide to rebel in unbelief, then we will, in fact, wander through life. And we will never enjoy what God had planned for us. And perhaps you have been there before. Or perhaps even this hour you know of people who have decided, you know what, I just don't know that that's for me. And I've decided to walk away from that and I'm doing my own thing. They are wandering and that's not God's plan for their life. And be certain it's not God's plan for your life. Amen. The fact remains that we will struggle if we decide to rebel in unbelief. We will continually, daily, perpetually struggle with what? With enemies. Enemies of the cross. Enemies like the flesh. Enemies like sin. Enemies like the world. And we will struggle and we will fight not only with ourselves, but amongst ourselves. And we will, in fact, die in the wilderness. I suppose you could say then a life of wandering and unbelief is certainly a life wasted according to God's economy. But on the other hand, should we decide to surrender to the Lord, should we decide to trust God and obey his will, he will, in fact, enable us to be what he describes us to be in our inheritance in Christ. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we said that vital to our journey through this life, it is vital that we see ourselves as God sees us. And we learn from the beginning of this subcategory in this journey that God sees us first and foremost as children. That's not a shocker to most of us. He sees us as children. He deals with us as children. He teaches us and he tests us. And that is part of the maturation process of the Christian life. Now, it's important for you to see God as a father and you as a child because he wants you to see how he's provided for you. He wants you to see that it's a relationship. This is not a boxed religion. This is something that God says, I have always wanted to be personal with you. In fact, in Israel, I've given them the mercy seat, and he said, I will meet you there. It does not get any more personal than that, friend. The fact that God would leave heaven and come to the earth and bridge the gap on the cross tells me that he wants to be personal. How many believe that tonight? Now, that reality is the same reality and what we need to see ourselves as tonight. Now, really, remember that we talked about Oliver Cromwell, and he said to the painter, he said, listen, if you're not going to paint me warts and all, don't paint me. I'm not buying the painting. And God painted Israel, watch, warts and all. So we've got to be able to see ourselves the way God sees us if we're going to grow in grace, if we're going to continue on this journey, and we're going to fully inherit all that God intends us to have. Now, we saw then a couple of weeks ago that God sees us as children. It's important for us to see ourselves as the children of God. Here in this passage of Scripture, God wants us to see ourselves as conquerors in the land. Or as you and I better know it as, from Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, more than just conquerors. In fact, if you will turn there just briefly as an introduction, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Now, we know Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We know that according to verse 29, we've been predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. God laid, he predestined, he pre-planned and laid out the life that we're supposed to live. Now, down in verse 37, after he says, listen, what can separate us from the love of God? Shall this, shall that, shall this, shall that? Look at what it says in verse 37. Nay. In other words, none of those things are going to happen. Why? Because in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How many are thankful that verse is in the Bible tonight? So let's read it out loud like we're thankful. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Ready? Begin. Nay, in all things, we are more than this verse tells us that nothing in this life can keep us from God and his love. Nothing. Not even failure is a match for what we are in Christ. Hallelujah for that. If only more Christians actually could see themselves that way. If we could see that we are not in some kind of battle for victory. The struggle every day is not for victory. God's already given you that. The struggle every day is to claim the victory. The struggle every day is to see us as we are in Jesus Christ. The phrase more than conquerors is like super conquerors. It's like you're greater than any superhero ever. You have nothing that can separate you from me because of who you are in Christ. It says, if you look in the passage, through him that loved us. I am only what I am through Jesus Christ. God wants us to see ourselves as that. Now, if we surrender to the Lord and obey his will, he enables us to be what he describes us to be in our inheritance in Christ, more than a conqueror. This verse tells us that nothing in this life can separate us from his love. Now, let me ask you a question. When you look into the mirror of God's word, or let me back up, before that, when you look in the mirror at yourself, is that what you see? A conqueror? Do you see someone that has power over the sin that does so easily beset you? Do you see someone who has power, not because of yourself, but as Christ? Or are you seeing yourself the way the devil wants you to see yourself? Or the way that your self-pity wants you to see yourself? I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I told my Sunday school class, I said, I used to have a really bad problem. I think I've almost got it licked by the grace of God. I'd do something wrong, and I would say in front of the kids and all, I'm such a loser. My wife would say, don't say that. She would say, I hate it when you say that. I would say it all the time. Oh, I'm just a loser. I just throw it out there because I want attention. Not that I really thought I was a loser. I just want attention. I'm a loser. No, stop. You're not a loser. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Okay, I'm not. You know. But really, there are people who struggle with that. They look at themselves and say, man, I am worthless. I can't believe I did that again. And they wallow in failure. And they see themselves as something less than what they are in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the neat part about this passage of Scripture. As a good leader and a good field commander, Moses points out three weaknesses to the human flesh that can bring even a conqueror down. Now, if we are really more than conquerors in Christ, by the way, I believe it. The Bible says that we are, right? Okay, so if you are more than a conqueror, that means no matter what it is, doubt, anxiety, fear, bitterness, anger, malice, whatever it is in your life that seems to be bringing you down, in Christ, you have power over that. In the name of Jesus, you have the power through Christ to overcome all things, because you can do all things through Christ, according to the Bible. Now, you either are going to live that in belief or in unbelief. In unbelief, you're going to wander. In belief and going forward and claiming that victory, you're going to go and have exactly all that God has planned for you. All right? Now, if that's truly what we are, don't you think that the devil is smart enough to try to get us to think otherwise? Okay? He can't separate you from the love of Christ permanently. He can't. The Bible says that. But he can figuratively. And he can convince you that the reality of God's word is not true. Did he not do that in Genesis chapter 3 to Eve? Did he not lie straight boldly to Eve's face? And Eve said, oh, that makes sense. Huh? If Eve in the perfect setting could be duped by the master of deceit, is it not us that are in jeopardy this very night of being lied to and believed? So if we are more than conquerors, and he's telling these people, listen, this is a done deal for you. You're going to go in. You're going to claim. You're going to have all this. And you're going to go in and be conquerors. But I'm telling you, as I'm sitting here, there are three weaknesses that the devil's going to use to bring you down. And he's been bringing down Christians the same way ever since. That's unbelievable to me. You know what's even sadder than that, Brother Scott, is the fact that we're not smart enough to figure that out. That we have the entire book of God, 66 books, and all that God's given to us, including the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, and we still fall prey to the same joke Satan plays every single day. We can't figure it out. So Moses said, hey, listen, I'm going to spend my last month with you. I'm going to pour my soul into you. I want you to see the way yourself the way God sees you. You are a conqueror. God is going to give you this. It's a done deal. You're going to walk in there. The people are going to die. They're going to flee. You're going to get their houses. You're going to get all this stuff, but you better be careful. I want you to see, first of all, we need to take our outlines and understand what I believe the Bible points out to us, and that is three downward steps to failure as a conqueror. First of all, I want you to see the step of prosperity. The step of prosperity. Now, it's outlined here very carefully in your text. The Bible says, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6, therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and of water and of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of oil, olive, and honey. Verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Now, I want you to remember here, the key to this happening for them is in verse 6. So the key to verse 7, 8, and 9 rests in verse 6. What is it? Obedience. Obedience is the key to God's blessing. If you read it for yourself in verse 6, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him, for the Lord thy God. It immediately goes into. So, the key that opens the door to the promised land was simple. Obey God's commands. Fear God. Keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Now, let's just think about this. Why would Israel not want to go to that land? Why would Israel not want to enjoy the promised land? Why would Israel not want all the good that God had prepared? It makes complete common sense, doesn't it? That they would say, ah! Well, we certainly don't like it out here. We don't like the outcome that we watched our families. We had to bury all these people. So I think the alternative is pretty good. I think I'll obey. I think I'd kind of like to have a house I didn't have to build and have some vineyards that I didn't have to dig and plant. And I'd like to have some wells that I didn't have to fight over. I'd just like to have all of this. Why wouldn't they? They would be foolish to say no. So we understand then the key to God's blessings, a key to God's blessing them and all that he promises rests with their obedience. Now, I don't find it odd that he brings up the water as the first thing in verse 7. He brings up water as a precious commodity because in the Middle East, it is a precious commodity. And so he mentions that first. Later on, Moses brings up the promise of God's early and latter rain in chapter 11. Along with God's blessings, he would bring abundance of crops, and they get all this. As Moses is talking about this, because of the culture, they understand, if we have water, we're going to have crops. If we have water, we're going to grow crops. Not only will we have food, but our flocks will have food, and that means that everything that we have will increase. Why? Because we trusted God. Because we feared God. We took him at his word, and God's going to provide for that. In fact, listen, we're sitting here on this side of the Jordan. If I was in that crowd, I'd be like, Moses, let us go then. Why are we sitting here? I want to go. It makes sense that we would say today, I want all that God has planned for me. The question is, are you willing to obey to have it? Now, here's what we know. All of this typifies today the spiritual wealth that you and I enjoy in Christ. Just like them. You know what? They didn't deserve that land. They didn't deserve the olive yards and the vineyards. They didn't deserve the honey. They didn't deserve the buildings. They didn't deserve the water, but God gave it to them. All they had to do is trust and obey. When you and I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, God opens the treasure chest of his blessings and says, this is all yours. You're my child. I am giving this to you if you'll trust and obey. It would make sense then that all that God has available for us, we would see as spiritual wealth. Letter A, we've been given spiritual wealth. Now keep your finger there in Deuteronomy 8. I want you to go back to Ephesians, and I want you to look at chapter 1. Just like Israel would inherit, future tense, should they obey the Lord, physical wealth and this land, God says, I want you to see what you have in me. The step of prosperity. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 7. First of all, he's given us, according to the word of God, the riches of his grace. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the, let's read it together, ready? Riches of his grace. So that's part of it. Look at verse 18. Not only has he given us the riches of his grace, he's given us the riches of his glory. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Look at the riches of his mercy in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And then if you look over at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, it talks about unsearchable riches. So there's things that we still have in heaven. In fact, there are the volume of the blessings of God, his mercy, his grace, his glory, is unsearchable. Look at verse 8 in chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, notice, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know who that belongs to? You and I tonight, in Jesus' name. That's what we got when we got saved. We have been given spiritual wealth. Letter B, we are complete in Jesus Christ. In other words, we lack no thing that God will not give us to accomplish the will that he's called us to do. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. I love the song that we sang today, Complete in Thee. That is one of my favorites. I learned it at a church a couple years ago. I asked the preacher, what in the world is that song? He says, probably in your hymnal. Sure enough, that song is over 100 and some odd years old, and it still speaks to my heart. You know why? Because I am complete in Jesus Christ. I lack nothing to be saved. I lack nothing to be joyful. I lack nothing to have peace. I lack nothing to have the love of Christ in me. It was all given to me completely in one name. That name is Jesus Christ. I am complete in him. So I have been given spiritual wealth. I've been given completion in Christ. That means, letter C, I have everything I need. And so do you. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, God has a wonderful life plan for each of his children, and he provides all we need to fulfill that plan. Don't let the devil, don't let yourself lie to you tonight when you get home, tomorrow morning when you wake up, tomorrow afternoon when things are going bad, and say, God is withholding something that you need, he's not a very loving and just God. Don't allow yourself to go down that road, friend, because that contradicts everything that God says about himself. It contradicts the very Bible. Now watch, that's the road of unbelief. Now you get to choose. If you go down that road of unbelief, you are saying, I would rather wander than actually arrive. I would rather wander and have a wasted life, or at least wasted time, than I would in taking the inheritance that God's given me and going forward like the conqueror that I am by faith. God says, I want you to see this likeness. I want you to see, but my God, Paul said, shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And of course, we always use that in a physical sense. We always use that, especially in light of a missions conference or something, that when we give to God, God makes sure that he supplies that need physically. And I get that. But it goes beyond that. It says all your need. It doesn't say just your financial need, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't say just your spiritual need. It says it means your emotional need. It means the fulfillment that you need inside. You can have that in Christ if you believe him for it. If you see yourself as the conqueror you are. You have already superabounded by the grace of Almighty God. The problem is we just don't believe it. We don't see ourselves as that. The step of prosperity is taken when we trust Christ as Savior and follow him in obedience. And you may be thinking, now wait a minute. I didn't choose to have something go wrong. No. When I trust God, that means that God says, hey, listen, I'm going to reward those that diligently seek me. That's a promise. For without faith, it's impossible. If I'm going to come and trust God by faith rather than go the way of wandering and unbelief, God's promised that he's going to take care of my need. And all that he's given to me makes me spiritually wealthy. So the step of prosperity is one that I take in obedience. But remember this. The crucible of adversity is less a severe trial to the Christian than the refining pot of prosperity. Because if we're not careful, the step of prosperity brings, number two, the step of ingratitude. Now, Moses, being led of God, takes these children, man, he takes them on a journey just sitting right here verbally. And he tells them, this is all that you have. And then I want you to notice how he slams the brakes. Back in Deuteronomy, it'd help if I get there myself. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, notice what he says here in verse 10. Now, he's already told him, here's what's waiting for you. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. What's the next word?
Beware.
I'm sorry, what is it?
Beware.
Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Watch, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built godly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness. Wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Wow. Talk about a corner that Moses turns. Moses now says, hey, now listen. All this is waiting for you. God is good, and you need to trust him for this. You need to see yourself as the conqueror that God has made you. And there's going to be a lot of good things, but beware. The sin of ingratitude. There is peril, someone said, in prosperity and comfort, because we may become so wrapped up in blessings that we forget the one who gave us the blessings. Moses admonished the Jews to praise God. I want you to notice the order. If you go back and look in verse 10, he ordered the Jews to praise God after they had eaten their meals so that they would not forget the giver of the meal. Now, how many would say on a faithful basis, Pastor, before I eat, I pray and thank God for the meal? How many would say that? Okay. I was trained to do that. Not one time have I ever, after the meal, said, God, thank you for the meal that you gave us. That's what it says. Look at verse 10. When thou hast eaten and are what? And are what? How many like to be full? I love to be full. A couple of weeks is my favorite holiday in all of the calendar. Of all 365 days, my favorite day is Thanksgiving. And it's not just because the Cowboys play on TV, okay? It's because of what the day is and what it's always meant to my family. It's because in getting together as a family, we get to eat, and my, we eat. I don't think that I am, well, I don't know that I could say this. I almost said, I don't know that I'm ever as full as I am on Thanksgiving, but my kids would argue that. Okay? I love to be full. You know what I'm talking about? Stuffed to the gills. And you lay on the couch and you moan. Oh. What do we say? Honey, do you have any gas X? I don't think I can say that on TV. Do you have any, whatever, antacid? I feel like I'm bloating like a cow. You know, you know what I'm talking about. You guys won't say it, but I can say it. I'm up here, right? Never in my groaning have I ever said, God, thank you that I am so full. Never said that. But God says to his children, listen, it's not before you eat, it's after you eat that you need to remember who gave you to eat. The reason that you are full, you could say content. You could say that your needs are all met. The reason that you're like that is because of me. Well, I read an illustration of a guy whose grandfather, he went to visit him. He prayed before the meal and they ate. And then after the meal, he said, now let's pray. And the grandson looked at him and he prayed and thanked God that their needs were met and that they were full. That's amazing. I've never done that. Not one time. And he gives us the reason. Because when you're full, you know who you're thinking about more than ever? Yourself. I fear sometimes that the prayers that we pray, listen carefully, the prayers that we pray before we eat are the worst prayers that we pray. They're the ones that mean the least. Because what are we trying to do? Get it out of the way. What do we say? Let's pray so we can eat. God says, no, I want you to eat. But I want you to thank me after you're done, because I don't want you to forget where you got it. That's amazing to me. The sin of ingratitude. Moses admonished the Jews to praise God after they had eaten. Why? Because if we forget God, we become susceptible to the dangers of pride. Let me give you a few. First of all, the dangers of pride. The first danger is self-importance. What's the danger of pride? I'm the most important person on the planet. Somehow the problem is forgetting what we were and where we were before God found us, and before God saved us. Look at verse 14. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, who in the house of bondage. We forget where we were when God found us. We forget what we were doing before God saved us, so that all that is around us in the form of blessing and grace becomes a matter of self-importance. Somehow we get to the point of feeling that we actually deserve it. That I've done something to merit all this. That all this is because I've done something to gain something more than others. And I begin to boast. The Bible says it the best. Then thine heart be lifted up. And the result is you're going to forget God. Why? Because of self-importance. That's the danger of pride. Oh, but it goes farther than that. Look at verse 17. You'll find the danger of self-sufficiency. The Bible says in verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me for the wealth. You know what you need to do this week, or maybe tonight before you go to bed? Go back and highlight these words. The Bible says when it talks about in verse 14, lest you forget the God, verse 15, who led thee? And then you have to answer the question, who was it that led you? And then verse 16, who fed you? Who is it that did all this? And then in verse 17, I have the audacity to say, it was by the hand that I have. It was because of my skill, my wit, my wisdom, my ability to call a good deal, my ability to find a good sale, my ability to find what we needed. I didn't need God. That's self-sufficiency. That's exactly where the sin of ingratitude leads you and I, to self-importance, self-sufficiency. The Jews were slaved in Egypt, and yet now they were living fine and free in houses. They were watching their flocks increase, so they would be gathering gold and silver and forgetting what the Lord had done for them, should they forget him. Should they decide that they were self-sufficient, they would forget that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Listen, but in the living God who give us richly all things to enjoy. Let me just say this for the record in case you can't cut through all that to yourself. What you have has been given to you by God. You did not get it by your hand. You got it by God. It was by his grace. All that you are and all that you have are gifts from your heavenly Father. That is a fact that you can take to bed tonight and sleep on it. So make sure that you don't forget that. Moses said, you're going to go in and you're going to be prosperous. And that's not going to be your fault. That's going to be because of God. God is going to bless you because of your faith. And God is going to give you things that other people don't have. He's going to give you grace. He's going to give you peace to handle a trial. He's going to give you love to handle uncertainty. He's going to give you joy in the midst of despair. But I want you to know, you didn't do it. You didn't earn it. It came from God. It leads to self-sufficiency, which letter C leads to self-assurance. Over and over again, who was it that did this? Who is it that did this? Oh yeah, I did it for myself. You see, they had been nomads in the wilderness, and now they would be settled down in a rich land. And Moses is saying, look, don't think that you just turned over a new leaf and you got all this stuff just because you changed. They would be enjoying peace and prosperity with their children and their grandchildren. How easy it would be for Israel to become proud at that time. How easy it would be to forget how helpless they were before the Lord rescued them and to think that their success was due to their own strength and wisdom and that they actually deserved to be successful. Look at verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. You see, he said, I don't want you to be assured in yourselves. Just as God is saying to us tonight, you better not be assured in yourself. You better not think yourself more highly than you ought. Don't be self-important. Don't think that well, I somehow deserve to go to heaven. I somehow deserve the grace of God. I deserve to have this marriage work out, and I deserve to have all this. No. What we deserve is to be separated from God for all of eternity. That's what we deserve. Anything this side of that, the way I read the Bible, is a blessing from God. God's been good to us. He's been extremely good to us. In light of recent events that we talked about, even tonight, God has been very gracious. And the older I get, the more aware I become of just how undeserving I am of God's grace. The older I become, because you remember what you were like when you were younger. You didn't need God. You didn't need advice. You didn't need anybody, old or young, telling you what you needed to do or the way you needed to go. You didn't need that. And yet, the older I get, the more I say, no, I need that. I need help. I need all the help I can get. I need God's grace. The older I get, I realize how gracious God has been. And I say, man alive, I would not be here were it not for the grace of God. God, I need you tonight. God, I need you tomorrow if you tarry. The older I get, I become more aware of how good God has been and how gracious he's been. It is a twisted and sin-sick mind that somehow concludes that all the riches of God given to me at Christ's expense is somehow deserved. My mind is blinded with that lie that somehow God got a favor when he got a hold of me. Oh no, friend, I'm the one that got the favor. It's God who saved me. The fact that remains that you and I must recognize what you received from God as opposed to what you had on your own. Paul said it this way, those things that were gained to me, I counted for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know what Paul never did? He never took credit for anything good that happened. He never took credit for the blessings. He always gave glory to God. He always was wise in where his investments were. Not here in this world, friend, up there in that world. Paul was very careful. Someone said it this way, the door of life is a door of mystery. It becomes slightly shorter than the one who wishes to enter it. And those only who bow in humility can cross its threshold. You see, that means that true humility is not my own estimation of myself. It is the true and honest estimation of myself without Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. Paul, as he's getting up in age now, says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle." Hallelujah. He said, called of God to be an apostle. He said, but I don't deserve it. That's what he said. Who am not meet to be an apostle? Listen. He said, because of what I did, I persecuted the church of God. In Paul's eyes, he didn't deserve to be saved. In Paul's eyes, he was, oh, I know, the chiefest of sinners because he persecuted the church of God. Listen to what he says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, listen, was not in vain. Let me ask you a question. And all the riches that God has bestowed upon you by his grace, has it been in vain? Because you and I are spiritually wealthy in Christ. God says, I have given you more than just freedom. I have given you everything at my throne. I've been here all along, and I wait for you every day. Is that in vain? Because he said it was not in vain. Here's what he said, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Even for what he had done since he'd been saved, he said, no way. It was just me, watch this, yielding to grace. And in the midst of the prosperity, here's what he did. He said, I have learned both how to abase and how to abound. He kept an even balance that when God would pour out more spiritual blessings, that he would provide more of his spiritual needs and more of his physical needs. He learned to say, you know what? First and foremost, I am not going to commit the sin of ingratitude because I know where that leads. The step of prosperity, the step of ingratitude leads thirdly to the step of idolatry, and we're done. The step of idolatry. Now, Moses has done well, as he has done well by the hand of God. And notice what it says in verse 19. Now you have to go back. If you're going to really get this, and I don't want to do it for time's sake, you have to go back and you have to start in verse 6 and read it through and then read verses 19 and 20. But for the sake of time, let's just read verse 19 and 20. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other little g gods and serve them and worship them, here's what he's promising. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before you, your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Wow. God sees us as conquerors as long as we see ourselves as that. The moment we decide to see ourselves as anything less than that, and we become ungrateful for all that God has given to us, do you know what happens? We'll worship anything and everything. That's the step of ingratitude. Oh, it's proven in the Bible. The climax of the spiritual declension is that these wealthy Israelites would turn from God and the true and living God, and they would start worshiping false gods made with hands like the ones that made them, the ones of their neighbors. Idolatry then begins in the heart when gratitude to the giver is replaced by the greediness of the gifts. You see, when I begin to entertain an ungrateful heart, letter A, it becomes a haven for sin. The ladies are doing a Bible study. I was listening to this last session. Wow, was I challenged, ladies. For those of you that are attending the Bible study, wow. A heartfelt heart of gratitude, that attitude is humongous. In fact, as soon as I listened to it, I was like, whoa, that makes total sense. And immediately took me to Romans chapter 1. Turn there if you will. A heart of ingratitude becomes a haven for sin. In Romans chapter 1, we find this amazing list of sin. And when we read it, many times when we read it, unfortunately, because of our nature, our sin nature, the sin that dwells within us, we say two things. Number one, I could never see myself doing any of this. Okay? That's your first mistake. Never say never. Secondly, we read it and say, man, I'm glad I'm not like that. Just like the Pharisee that prayed and said to God, I am so thankful that I am not as the sinner is. That's normally the way we read it. But in light of what we know about ourselves really when nobody else but God is around, let's just read it that way tonight. And let's think of if we can see where the sin begins in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here's why. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Here's the result. Listen, they became vain in their imaginations. Their heart was foolishly darkened. Watch verse 22. Here we go. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things. Wherefore, in light of all that, in light of being unthankful, in light of it being reduced to idolatry, notice what it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. It gets worse. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error for which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, how did all that start? Listen, because of ingratitude. Unthankfulness to God. Now, I must confess, I do not believe that even a Christian launches out into the kinds of sin listed in this chapter in Romans without first taking for granted the riches of God at Christ's expense and developing an ungrateful heart. And then in order to do that, you have to crawl over God's direction to have a grateful heart. God has put within the confines of his Bible the safety mechanisms called his commandments that say, listen, I know where ingratitude leads you. It leads you to idolatry of the worst kind, and you're going to be given over to these things. Be thankful. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He never wants us to forget who we were before we found him. He never wants us to forget. Be ye thankful. Why? Because an ungrateful heart becomes a haven for sin. An ungrateful heart, the sin of ingratitude, leads us to the sin of idolatry. An ungrateful heart becomes a haven for sin. Secondly, let it be. A sinful heart then brings the chastening of God. And he says that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, you know, you're not like the nations that I'm going to throw out, but if you act like them, you'll die like them. If you decide to act less than a child, then I will treat you that way. You'll die. Not only will you be a defeated conqueror, you'll be defeated because I'm the one that's fighting against you. God loves you too much, listen carefully, to let you go down that road. He does. He loves you too much, but if you continue to resist, guess what he's going to do? He's going to do the worst thing possible. He's going to let you have your way. He's going to give you over to yourself. He gave him over. He gave him over. He gave him up. Now, I was telling my Sunday school class this morning about my devotions today I had in before church, and I came across a verse that I talked to them about that spoke to me about this matter. I want you to turn there to Jeremiah chapter 16. What becomes of people given to the worst kind of idolatry? What, Pastor, you mean there's like some idolatry that's worse? Well, apparently in God's economy there is. I can relate to Jeremiah on a variety of different levels. I'll not take the time tonight to express all that, but I do feel akin to him. I don't know if he'll be living next to me in heaven or if we'll even somewhere be close by, but I just feel akin to him. His character and my character are much alike, and the things that God spoke to him about and the way that he spoke back to God, I can relate with this man. And God, in telling Jeremiah of what's going to happen to Israel, because all of this has been self-prophesied, Moses has said to them, hey, listen, if this is what you're going to do, this is where you're going to find yourself. And people are listening to Jeremiah preach and tell them, hey, listen, you're going to die, and it's not going to be here in Jerusalem. It's not going to be a good way because you've forsaken God. And he tells them in the midst of all this, in chapter 16, notice in verse 10, it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all of these words. And he's just telling him this, and he just finished telling him all that he wants him to tell Israel. And they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Watch verse 11. Then thou shalt say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and not kept thy law. And watch verse 12. And ye have done, what's the next word? Worse. Ye have done what? Worse. Does that mean that God says what's about, I'm about to say, is worse than what I've already said? Is that what it means? Okay, now watch what it says. Ye've done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you knew not. Now, wait a minute. God says this. I didn't intend that for you. I didn't intend for you to not have the reason that I brought you out. My intention was to give this to you. But not only have your fathers decided to be idol worshipers, you have done worse. You've decided that you're going to do whatever your heart wants to do. That's the worst kind of idolatry in God's eyes. That you are your own idol. You're worshiping yourself, your opinion, your way, the way you want the credit. God says, okay, if you want it your way, you can have it, but I'm telling you, it doesn't look pretty for that. He says to them, your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, or I will not show you favor. Ouch. Is that amazing? You know what I wrote in my Bible right there, what says, I will not show you favor. You know what I wrote? They've crossed over a deadline. And when you cross over a deadline, there's no going back. You say, no, Pastor, do you claim to know where that deadline is? No. But I really don't want to find out for me. I don't want for God to say, I will not show you any more favor. So should God remind me all over again tonight of all that I have inherited in Christ, you know what I want to do? I want to fall on my face and be grateful. Say, God, thank you for being so good. You have given me far more than life. The way I see it, you've given me life more abundant and full of joy. And it had nothing to do with me. You have given me all of this. I am more than a conqueror. God, I don't want to take that step of ingratitude because of where it leads. The step of ingratitude leads to the step of idolatry. If you and I do not see ourselves as conquerors, we won't be. Joshua and Caleb did and were, but the rest of them were not. Satan will do his level best to twist the blessings of God to the point that defeat us right around the corner to someone who was delivered to be more than a super conqueror. He'll defeat us. Prosperity, ingratitude, and idolatry. The three steps toward ruin. But these aren't ancient sins. They're present in our churches today. They're present in our homes. And God says, don't let that happen. God says, I've given you my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take all that you have in him and be what I see you as, and that's more than a conqueror. Let's pray tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, for the entirety of our lives, you have been so faithful. You have been so good and so gracious. You have given us so much. If we're truly honest in the depths of our heart tonight, not one of us in here is lacking. Now the devil may skeptically try to be deceiving us into thinking otherwise, but in all reality, Lord, if there is a lack, it's probably not on your end, it's because of our end. And a message like this that's been received in a heart that is open, Lord, is very powerful and can be very enabling by the Holy Spirit of God. As we leave here, we would be going onward as Christian, not just soldiers, but conquerors. Lord, nothing the devil could possibly do would ever take away us from the love of Christ. Therein lies the victory. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Which leads us to believe that we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. The victory is ours for the claiming. The blessings are ours for the receiving. What we do after that is where we can go right or wrong further. God, I pray for every one of us in here tonight. You would humble us and give us grateful hearts. Lord, may we spend a good deal of time, not just tonight, but throughout this month, giving thanks and understanding that that's your protection for us. Knowing that these individual Christians, these individual people, the Israelites, would go in and do just that. You warned them anyway. And yet, Lord, they made their choice. I pray that we would make better choices this week. Not because we're better people, but because we desire a greater outcome. God, give us all that you have for us. You've already blessed us with riches of mercy, riches of your grace, riches of your glory. But I wonder how many Christians in here tonight have actually received any of that lately. And Lord, though we've been recipients of your grace, I wonder if any of us, Lord, tonight would confess that it's been in vain. God, we have ignored and frustrated your favor in our life. Lord, tonight, if that's the case, may we recognize it at this moment and confess it as sin. Grace is not given to us so that we can act the way our heart tells us to act. Grace is given to us so that we can actually conquer that desire to act. Would you help us? Help us to see ourselves the way you see us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight, as Janelle begins to play, I wonder, as you sit right there, you say, Pastor, I need tonight to confess the sin of ingratitude in my life. I want God's favor. I want God's help. I want more of his riches. But I've been ungrateful in areas of my life. Tonight I want to get that right with God, because I don't want to take the next step. I don't want to stray from the God that I worship. I don't want my own way. I want his way. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to do some business with God concerning this heart of gratitude as I do business. Would you pray for me? If that's your hand, would you just slip it up real quick? If that's your heart's desire. God spoke to me about my sin of ingratitude. I need to confess it tonight. Just hold it up real quick. Put it down. I'll pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, God spoke to me tonight. I see that hand. Thank you. About the sin of ingratitude. Here's my hand. Pray for me when you pray for others. Here it is. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. Somebody else? How many would say, Pastor, I'm praying tonight that this was my cautious reminder not to go down and take the step of ingratitude. I have a grateful heart, but this was my reminder to make sure that I maintain a grateful heart. Pastor, pray for me that I would maintain a grateful heart. How many would say that's my prayer tonight? Let me see your hand real quick. All right. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands. I pray that you'd minister to them and help them. God, I know it was a tremendous warning for me, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we can learn from other people's mistakes, even if they lived 3,000 years ago. And Lord, I pray for every hand that was raised tonight. I pray for those that would say, Lord, that you spoke to them about the sin of ingratitude. Would you help them as they confess and find mercy? Help them to forsake that. Help them to find the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ. What a blessing that we can come and on the basis of a relationship maintain that same unconditional love because of your mercy. Thank you for that. Lord, for the others that raised their hands tonight, they said this was a warning for them. This was a warning, and they want to maintain a grateful heart. God, I pray that you'd minister to them. I pray that you'd help them. I pray that you'll keep us on guard and help us to be diligent. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe tonight with nobody looking, you've already gone down that road. Somewhere in that list of sin in Romans chapter 1 is where you've been living. And tonight, my friend, you need to be set free from that. There's sin in your life, and now you know how you got there. I don't care what it is. And by the way, God doesn't either. Jesus died for it. You're a Christian. You know that. You know that if you died, you'd be in heaven, but you don't feel like it because you've been living in sin. Tonight, you need to confess that and get it right. As your preacher, could I pray for you? Pastor, pray for me. There's sin in my life. Now I know how I got there. It was for being ungrateful for all that God's done for me. Pray for me. That's my prayer tonight. Anybody like that? Real quick. There's sin in my life. I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. There's sin in my life. Now I know how I got there. It was the sin of ingratitude. Somebody else. I need to confess and get right tonight for the sake of Christ, for the sake of our journey together as believers. I see that hand in the back. Somebody else. Thank you. You can put it down. Pastor, pray for me. I know how I got there. Pray for me. I need to confess and get right tonight. Anybody else? Real quick, last chance. Pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. Anybody at all? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hand. Thank you for their humility and their honesty. I pray that you'd honor that. God, as Christians pray tonight, as Christians go and search and they find your mercy and grace, I pray for these that you would help them. You would encourage them, that you would strengthen them. God, that you would forgive them according to your promise. That if we, as your children, as your people, confess to you what we have done and how we got there, God, that we will forsake that. We will find mercy and forgiveness forevermore. I pray that during this invitation, you would be pleased. Pray that you already have been. And I pray that you'd be glorified. Give us, Lord, exactly what we already have in real time by faith. And that is the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name.